My name is Rick, and I've been here a while, though I haven't been up here in a while, so some of you may not know me. I came to Christ in this church, met my wife in this church, raised my four kids, and have been ministering in this church for 22 years. And I love this place. I really do. Wow, I did not expect to get applause for that. That's really funny. Just to give you a little picture about my family, about 10 years ago, we adopted a dog from a shelter. It was a golden retriever, and so we called a family council, all right? And we sat down around the table, and we called the family council, and my kids were around us. I turned to my oldest. I said, all right, the name on the table is Chief. I said, what do you think of Chief? Josiah was like, I'm good. Chief is good. Maddie, what do you think? She said, Chief's good. My wife, yeah, Chief. Whatever. And then turned to my youngest, Ben. What do you think of Chief? He's like, I like it. And then to my left was Daniel, my number three. I said, Daniel, what do you think of Chief? I don't like Chief. It's like, what can I do to get you to like Chief? He says, I don't like it. I said, how about $10? He said, I don't like Chief. How about $100? I don't like Chief. All right, Chief is dead. Daniel, you're a man of principle. Appreciate it. The next name on the table is Copper. What do you think of Copper, Daniel? Sounds good. Like Copper. All right, we're winning here. Ben, what do you think of Copper? Great. Carol, what do you think of Copper? Whatever. What do you think of Copper, Maddie? She says, I like Copper. Josiah, my oldest, what do you think of Copper? I like it for $100. I said, what about 10? He said, done. Got it. So it just gives you a little picture of my family. We also homeschooled our kids to elementary and middle school, and part of that is you get to go into depth a little more into the things you like. And I remember us reading about the changing of the time when they were mass producing the car, and so you're moving from this mode of transportation from the horse to the car. Now that's crazy if you actually think about it. And so when you bought a car, you got a manual that told you how to do it, and in the manual it actually said, you know, you have to press this down to stop it. You can't yell whoa, because you have to shift your thinking. If you don't shift your thinking from yelling whoa to pushing the lever, you're going to drift right into the ditch. You see how I did that? Shift or drift? We're styling today, right? All right, I know that was bad. Sometimes you got to do what you can do. We're in the second part of our five-part series in Nehemiah, in faith in uncertain times. And in faith in uncertain times, we have to shift. There's certain things we have to shift, or we're going to drift right along with the culture. And last week, Jay talked about Nehemiah chapter 1 and how he had to shift from ignoring to imploring, or from ignoring the things around to asking and seeking God. And this morning, we're going to dive in a little bit of Nehemiah chapter 1, but also a little more in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 to 8. So if you will join me, if you would turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to put it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. And like Jay always says, if you want a Bible, you can get one from free right out at the info table. So Nehemiah chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, which is about 4 months from the beginning of the book, in the 20th year, the king Artaxerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, I don't think he got down on his knees and said, dear Heavenly Father. This was like, dear Lord, help me, okay? And I asked the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleases the king to send me, so I set a time.
I also said to him, if it pleases the king, he asked for letters and all this stuff to go there. And then it says this, and because, in verse 8 in the middle, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. And so I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave the king letters. The king had also sent an army officers and cavalry with me. In the midst of uncertain times, Nehemiah's people were in ruins in the city. God had brought them back, but yet they were in shambles. He heard about it. He sought the Lord. And then he stood before the king. He was cupbearer to the king. And he stepped in with bold action. When the king said, why are you sad? He was afraid. But he stepped through that threshold of fear with bold action. He'd been thinking about things, and he had a request. Nowhere do you see in this book does God speak to Nehemiah and say to do this. You do not see like the prophets where God said, Nehemiah, I want you to do this. Instead, Nehemiah stepped in because he was focused on the kingdom of God. He stepped in with bold action. And so in uncertain times, God is calling us to shift from despair to preparing. God had called us to shift from those things, to not get caught up in the culture of despair, but rather to prepare ourselves for what he might do through us. And this morning we're going to look at two ways that Nehemiah was prepared to step in when the king asked him a question. Two ways that he prepared. So let's just ask the Lord to speak to us through his word. Sound good? Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you that we get the privilege of listening to your word without fear. And it is our great privilege to hear it. Lord, would you open our ears that we might hear your voice to us, that we might learn to respond as Nehemiah responded. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah 1, just want to go back a little bit. It says, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, you heard this last week if you were here. So he heard these things. What do you see in this passage? You see sadness, grief, mourning, weeping. He hears about the condition of his people, and he weeps, and he grieves, and maybe he's discouraged. But you do not see despair. Despair is when you believe that there is no hope. There is no hope at all. That's despair. It is appropriate for God's people to be sad, to weep, to grieve when they see evil and sin. But there, if you know God, there is no place for despair. Because if God is real, and he is real, and he is at work in this world, he is accomplishing his purpose, there is always hope. In fact, the New Testament says three things remain: faith, hope, and love. There's always hope. But I don't know if that's completely true, because I was watching the TV this week, and to be a good pastor, I wanted to let you know of this, because I was flipping through the channels, and you know, the election's going on, and I feel like I should let you know. I saw this, you know, and so I want to take a picture of it. I don't know what Proposal A is, but if it passes, it will destroy hope and jobs. So, you know, I sent this to my friend in Ohio, and he said, yeah, I make it a habit to not vote against hope-destroying proposals. So, okay, I have no idea what Proposal A is, and this is not an endorsement of this, okay? But maybe if there's no hope, if this passes, your hope is in the wrong place. Can I just suggest that a little bit? Can I just suggest that? If you've walked with the Lord long enough, you will come to that place where you have to wrestle with discouragement, disappointment, and yes, despair. You will wrestle with those things. Because evil, you'll have to wrestle with the evil in this world. Now, I came on staff here a long time ago, and I came on staff, and there were people around me that I grew up in the faith with. Mike Pape was the first pastor here at New Life Church. He was my first pastor to walk in the faith in. And when I came here on staff, Steve Hayes, we came on staff here at the same time. And if you've been around a little bit, you know that in the last couple years, those guys are no longer here. One for good reasons, and the other for not so good. We've had to step into some situations, got sideways, and so with Steve and myself, we lived next door to them for a couple, two different houses, raised our kids together, and, you know, we kind of got sideways. And, you know, last couple years, I found myself sitting here going, after 20-some years of ministry, going, Lord, what in the world is going on? This is not turning out quite the way I thought it was going to. You've done a lot of things, and I thought, how did I get here in this? And so the graciousness of my co-pastors, as we walked through some things, I got to get on a sabbatical and seek the Lord together. And so in my heart of hearts, I love the Lord, but I'm like, man, I don't know. This is crazy. And I remember talking to some folks and just walking away going, well, that's not helpful. And I thought to myself, Lord, who can help me? Who can help me to walk through this discouragement, to walk through this spot? And I remember sitting down with my other co-pastors in a discipleship time, and I was sharing these things. And one of the most beautiful things that has ever happened to me happened as these men began to draw me out. You see, I was the old guy in the room now. And I'd never been there before. I was the old, you know, I'm not that old, but I'm old here, right? And these guys drew me out, and for the first time, I felt the Lord. I walked out of there, I go, these men can help me. These men, though younger than I am, can help me. And I remember the Lord saying to me, they can help you. See, the Lord provided. And in through this whole thing, what I had to wrestle with was, where's my hope? Is it in the hope the people I'm walking with? Is that where my hope is? Or is my hope in God and in his gospel? And there's a song I used to sing when I first got him. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And let me tell you, there are times you can sing that easily, and there are times it is really hard to sing. But the Lord challenged me with, is your hope in me? And when these times come, that's what he's challenging us with. We need to refocus our hope. Nehemiah 1:5, he said this, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Where does he turn? He turns to the Lord himself and to his commandments. You see, Nehemiah it was a gut punch for him to see his people this way. But what does he go? Lord, who keeps his commandments. You see, you have to refocus his hope. We have to refocus our hope. When things come and maybe it knocks us down a little bit, maybe our hope's in the wrong place. And our hope has to be in the God of the universe and in his promises. And probably Nehemiah's hope was in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah predicting that this would happen because of Israel's rebellion. At the end of Jeremiah 30, he says this. This is what the Lord says. I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. God promised that he would rebuild it. He would bring his people back. And so that is where Nehemiah placed his hope. When things happen, when you get gut punched, you have a choice. Will you respond like Nehemiah? C.S. Lewis in his chapter on hope says this, 3 ways to deal with disappointment. Sometimes you don't get what you want, and sometimes you do, and it doesn't satisfy. And you know, like if you get what you want and you go, man, this doesn't even satisfy, it can be discouraging. You lose hope in that. It says there's 3 ways to respond sometimes in a situation like this. One is the foolish way, which is to blame everybody and God. The other one is a Christian response, and it's to know ultimately we will be satisfied in him. But there's one that I find insidious, and I think many of us take this path, including myself. He calls it the way of the disillusioned sensible man. The way of the disillusioned sensible man. This is how he describes it. He soon decides that the whole thing was moonshine. Of course, he says, one feels like that when one's young. But by the time you get to be my age, you've given up chasing the rainbow's end. And so he settles down and learns not to expect too much and represses the part of him which used, as we would say, to cry for the moon. This is, of course, a much better way than the first, the foolish man, and makes a man much happier and less of a nuisance to society. It tends to make him a prig. I don't know what that is, but it makes him that. He is apt to be rather superior towards what he calls adolescence. Maybe that's what a prig is. All right. But on the whole, he rubs along fairly comfortably. It would be the best line we could take if a man did not live forever. But supposing infinite happiness really is there, waiting for us, supposing one really can reach the rainbow's end, in that case, it would be a pity to find out too late, a moment after death, that by our supposed common sense, we have stifled in ourselves the faculty to enjoy it. It would be a pity if after dealing with things of this world that we give up hope only to realize that there's still hope. God does not want us to just exist. He wants us in difficult times to place our faith in him, to walk with him, to put our hope in him and what he is doing, because ultimately he'll walk with us. Now, you never know what God is doing. This year, it was crazy, and we forgot to do something as a staff. We forgot to sign up for Festival. Do you guys know what Festival is? Yeah, it's that time where you sign up and then, you know, all the student groups are out and you come, people sign up. We forgot, kind of dropped the ball, fell through. And I don't think it was anyone's fault, just the craziness of it. And so it's like, oh my goodness, we can't even get on campus. What in the world are we going to do? Well, some of the staff stepped in and found out, hey, you can get a place on the Diag. You can just sign up. So we signed up for the day before the festival, and we had it all to ourselves. And we decided to give away water and, what was it, cold brew coffee, which was donated by Black Diesel, right? Okay. So we decided to do this. We went through 7 cases of water because the Lord decided to make it 900 degrees that day. And a couple gallons of cold brew coffee. You never know what the Lord's doing, even when you mess up, right? God is at work. And yeah, we met a lot of people. God is good. Nehemiah 1:11 says this, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering you. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. That's how it ends. I was cupbearer to the king. So not only did this cause him to refocus, he prepared himself by refocusing his hope, but he reminded himself of his role. I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah chapter 2 says this, I had not been sad in the presence before, so the king asked me, what does your face look so sad when you are not ill? And then he jumped in. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad? And the king said, what do you want? You see, Nehemiah was prepared not just because he refocused his hope on the Lord, but because he redefined his role. He refined his role. He was not just cupbearer to the king. He was ultimately a follower of God. Ultimately, he was a follower of God. And so he took what God had given him, which was cupbearer to the king, and he cashed it in for the people of God. God didn't call him to do it. He didn't hear the voice of the Lord, but rather he knew that his role was a gift of God. Where he was, the Lord had placed him, and he cashed it in for the people of God. There's this song that I used to really enjoy. It's about 10 years old, John Mayer, Waiting on the World to Change. You know this one? Or was that too old? I don't think so. Okay. I used to sing it. It's so happy. It was such a happy song, and I would just sing and whatever. But then I read the words. Me and all my friends, we're all misunderstood. They say we stand for nothing. There's no way we ever could. Now we see everything that was going on with the world and those who lead it. We just feel like we don't have the means to rise above and beat it. So we keep waiting. Waiting. Waiting on the world to change. We keep waiting. Waiting on the world to change. That is such a catchy, happy, helpless song. So my question is, will you respond like Nehemiah or John Mayer? Right? Will you look at what's happening and just say, I guess we'll just keep my head down. I guess I'll keep moving along. And I'll just wait for something to happen. Or will you see that the Lord has given you your roles and your responsibilities, and will you understand that you can cash them in for the kingdom of God? Let me remind you, Christian, of Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Some people say masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God saved you by his grace. He saved you by his grace. He rescued you, not because of what you did, but because of faith. Everything you have is a gift from the Lord, including your possessions, your position, all that you have. And so in uncertain times, faith is not only refocusing your hope, it is refining your role. Your role is not just what you do or where you are. Your role is a follower of Yahweh God. And there are times that he is calling you to cash that in for the kingdom of God. That is how you prepare in uncertain times. One of the things we've been doing is we just want to believe God over the next couple, over this semester, that we'd be able to share the gospel with 300 people as a church. We would love to see 60 people baptized. And one of the calls that we would love is for every person in this church to invite 3 people per semester to some place where they can encounter the hope of God or the love of God. So whether that's inviting 3 people to church, inviting 3 people to your small group, or even 3 people to the Christmas concert. We are people of hope. And we want to call you to take a step of faith and invite people to experience the God of hope. Earlier this year, my wife works at a school here in town, and one of her coworkers had just moved to the area and said, "Hey, looking for a church." And Carol says, "Well, my husband's a pastor. You want to come?" And then she was like, "Sure, sounds good." But then she got sick. And so it was in the midst of the craziness. And we just thought, well, maybe we can pray for her. And went to the hospital and sat down in the hospital. And, you know, it was not a good time. It was a little nuts. But we went to sit down, and Carol talked to her for a while. And then I did my pastor thing, sat down and just prayed for her. And it was not a big deal, but she lifted her head up. She says, "I felt that." I don't know what that means, but she said she felt it, and she was so excited. In fact, we had one of our other coworkers over, and he said, "Yeah, I went to visit her today," and he said, "You pray well." She said, "Yeah, you should have him pray for you, because it is good." You never know. Yeah, little thing. Lift your heads up. You are where you are because God puts you there. Your role is a follower of God, not just cupbearers, not just janitors or engineers or students. You are there because God has you there. Your role is to be a follower of God. I want to call you to lift your heads up and cash in what God has given you for the kingdom of God. In Chronicles, it says this. Chronicles, some people believe Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah are all one work. And there was a point in Chronicles where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And at that time, there was no one. In the time that we're talking about now, there was Nehemiah. And he stepped in, and this is what it says at the end. "And because the gracious hand of God was upon me, the king let me do what I want to do." And what my prayer is for us is that as the eyes of the Lord range to Ann Arbor and to the U of M campus, that he would see men and women whose hope is in the Lord himself and who are willing to say, my role is defined as follower of Christ above anything else, and are willing to cash in that role for the kingdom of God. So this morning, we're going to end in prayer and then a little worship. And so if the music team wants to come down and the folks who are praying would come down now, we're going to have time. We're going to worship, and then there'll be prayer folks to pray here in the back and up there. And I just want to ask you this morning, you know, if there's something that God struck you with, some area of hope you're struggling with, would you come forward or in the back and ask someone to pray for you? If there's something that maybe you're struggling to forgive yourself for, would you come and seek the Lord together and maybe receive prayer for that? Maybe God did something for you and you just want to celebrate. Would you come and let us pray and celebrate with you together? So we're going to worship in the next little bit. If you just want to come forward or get prayer, we would love to worship together as a family. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Nehemiah's example. You did not call him in the sense of speak to him directly, but he was called because he loved you and he stepped in. Lord, help us in these uncertain times to refocus our hope in you, refine our role as follower of you above all things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.